The Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell, Number 19, Afflicting the Soul.
For the benefit of those who have not been in all our series, so far we have been studying the antitypical day of atonement, and we've been doing this for the last two Wednesdays, which we believe began in 1844. And we've been studying this antitypical day of atonement with reference to what Christ, the great high priest, our great high priest, is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. We discovered that his final work of bringing sin and the great controversy to an end involves three things, and we need to be clear on those three things. Number one, he is cleansing the gospel of all its perversion, so that before the end comes, this pure and true gospel Jesus prophesies will be preached into all the world for a what? For a witness. And of course, this restoration of this gospel is, as we know, the three angels' message of Revelation 14, which according to Ellen G. White is righteousness by faith in verity. And that's taken from First Selected Messages, page 372. Now, I believe that it is this true, pure, uncorrupted gospel which God commanded the Advent movement that came out of the rubbles of the great controversy of Daniel 8:14 to restore and proclaim. And that, of course, we saw is found in Revelation 10:11. After the book was bitten in the stomach, the angel commanded the little flock, you must proclaim again. So that's number one. He's cleansing the gospel, in his final work of redemption. This, by the way, is equivalent to confirming the covenant that the Jews went through in the first coming of Christ. Okay, number two, he is also cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, which of course is God's headquarters of the plan of redemption, of all the blame for the sin problem, which of course God in his sanctuary has assumed since the fall. Now this we saw is the significance of the two goat ceremony. The Lord's goat versus the Azazel goat. You see, because God is sovereign, which means nothing happens without his permission. The only way God could convince the whole universe, not only this earth, but the whole universe, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin is to allow it to have free reign. Of course, with certain limitations, so that it will never rise up again. And because of this, God has assumed the blame for all the havoc sin has played for these thousands of years, that sin has been allowed on this earth. But on the Day of Atonement, when Christ has cleansed the sanctuary, the blame of sin, which of course Satan is the originator, will be placed upon Satan. And this, of course, will mean that every knee will confess that Christ or God is right and Satan is the one to blame. Let me give you a couple of statements that may help you on this, that I did not mention last time because of time. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul tells the believers there in Rome not to judge each other, okay? Because all of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But after he made that statement, he quotes from the book of Isaiah this statement, Isaiah 45 verse 23. But this is a quotation in verse 10 of chapter 14 of Romans. As it is written, this is verse 11, by the way, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to who? To God. And then in Philippians, he goes even one step further. He explains what he means by every knee. Philippians chapter 2. And speaking in the context of the supreme sacrifice of Christ after this event, verse 9 of chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul makes this statement. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, that is after his ascension, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the what? So nobody is excluded. And every tongue, verse 11, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, this is what will take place on the Day of Atonement. This is still future. Okay? And of course, when this takes place, it will make it possible for God to bring the great controversy to an end and usher in everlasting righteousness. That is the ultimate fulfillment of the good news of salvation. But there is a third thing that Christ is doing in the heavenly sanctuary, which has to be taken care of before he comes to take us to heaven. You see, in Romans 4 verse 5, we are told that God justifies the ungodly. And the word ungodly in Greek means wicked. And therefore Christ has to vindicate all those who are standing on the platform of justification by faith, because God justifies the ungodly who believe. So everyone who's standing by faith on the platform of Christ our righteousness, before Christ can come and take us to heaven, Christ has to vindicate us against the accusation of Satan. And this is what, of course, we covered last time, the investigative judgment. You see, the purpose of the investigator is not to find out who is good to be saved. The purpose of the investigative judgment is to vindicate the saints who are justified by faith but who are still sinners. You see, having proved our faith by our works, Christ will silence the accusations of Satan forever. Because he has been accusing us before God day and what? Night. Revelation 12 verse 10. And once Satan is silenced, then Christ can what? Come and take us where? Home. And this is part of Christ's great work as our high priest on the Day of Atonement. But now today I want to go to another point of the Day of Atonement. Because the sanctuary model with its services that was given to Moses makes it very clear that God's people have a part to play while Christ is doing his work in heaven. You know? And this important part that we have to play is twofold. And I would like to turn to the two passages that describe the twofold requirement of God's people on the Day of Atonement. Because you see, we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. And we need to be aware of what our part is in this wonderful work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Both are found in Leviticus, because that's where it is described. The first one is in Leviticus 16. And I'm going to read verse 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. And I'm reading from the NIV, you follow from your Bibles. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, and that's the Day of Atonement, you must deny yourselves, that's number one, and not do any what? Work. Whether native born, that is a Jew, or an alien, that is a Gentile who has become a Jew, living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. That is, every barrier subjectively will be removed. Objectively, it has been removed at the cross. But now this is subjective. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins, including the blame. It is a Sabbath day of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. Okay, but now let's go to chapter 23, where Moses adds something very important to these two requirements. Leviticus 23, and I'm going to read verse 27 to 32. Verse 26 says, the Lord said to Moses. Now this is what the Lord says. Verse 27. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not work on that day, because it is the day of what? Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Now listen to verse 29. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy them, or I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, whether you live, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourself from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbaths. Now notice the two requirements, denying yourself and keeping the day as a Sabbath day of rest, was so important that the ultimate salvation of God's people living at the time of the Day of Atonement is at stake. Because anyone who does not fulfill these two requirements were cut off from God's people, which in simple language means you will be eternally lost. Now, since these two requirements are essential for our ultimate salvation, we need to examine them very carefully. And what I'm going to do today is look at the first requirement, afflicting the soul, which is the King James Version of the NIV of denying yourselves. Okay? Because I'll tell you, we have misinterpreted that requirement. And we have put fear into our people. So what does this Hebrew expression, afflicting the soul, which is the King James is a literal translation of that expression, but translated in our NIV translation as denying yourself, mean? What does it mean to afflict your soul or deny yourself? Okay, now the ancient Jews, and this may take some of you by surprise, were allowed to this day, but even in the days of Moses, in the days of Christ, they were allowed to eat rich foods, they were allowed to drink alcohol moderately, they were even allowed to wear jewelry. This was not a prohibition, except on the Day of what? Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, all these things were forbidden. And this is how the Jews interpreted afflicting what? Your soul. Now, unfortunately, these Jews took this restriction and made it a requirement for what? Salvation. In other words, they gave this restriction a legalistic application. And not only that, but to this day, the Jews practice this. On the Day of Atonement, it's a day of fasting and prayer and going to the synagogue. You know, only about 2 or 3% of the Jews go to synagogue in Israel. Except on the Day of what? Everybody goes. Because they realize the importance of this requirement. Now, unfortunately, we also, to a large degree, have made the same mistake. You know? And we have applied this to our health message, to our dress reform, and we begin accusing each other if we don't practice it. You know? Some more than others. And the result is this. We fail to see the significance of afflicting the soul. That is why I believe Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, the history of the Jews is recorded for our benefit. Upon whom the ends of the world were. And Paul said the reason is recorded that we may not do the same what? Mistake. Okay, now, how then do we understand this phrase, afflicting the soul? Now remember, we must not separate this afflicting the soul from the everlasting gospel that God has called us to restore. And as part of the cleansing of God's sanctuary, which is of course the cleansing of the gospel, Daniel 8:14, it is only as we understand the everlasting gospel, we can come to a true understanding of afflicting the soul. Because when you take the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to your lives, to my lives, to your lives. Now I'm talking the application of this gospel to our lives. You will discover that the formula is very clear. It is not I, but who? But Christ. That is the gospel applied. Not I, but who? Christ. Now, this is how Paul explained it to Peter, you know, in Galatians 2, verse 15 to 20. Now, you remember, Peter really denied himself when the Jews from Jerusalem came to Antioch, and he allowed his feelings, his cultural feelings, to take over. Because his cultural feelings told him that if you eat with Gentiles, you become a what? A sinner. And Paul says to Peter, you have made Christ the author of what? Sin, by leaving the tables of the Gentiles and going to the Jews. You have contradicted the gospel. I would like you to see, because Paul rebuked him publicly because he was setting a bad example, including to Barnabas, who was his co-laborer. Listen to, let's look at Galatians 2, verse 15 to 20. Get the whole picture. Now this is Paul talking to Peter. That's why it's in inverted commas. We who are Jews, the we is you, Peter, and me, by birth and not Gentile sinners, that's what we have been taught, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because now Peter was acting as a Jew who was unconverted. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, and that includes afflicting the soul, no one will be what? Justified. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I built what I destroyed, that is legalism, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the what? Law. So that I might live for what? God. And then comes the formula. I have been crucified with who? Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when you take that formula, folks, the hardest part is the first part, the negative part. Not I. This is because we human beings were born with a self-centered disposition. And therefore, we are legalists by nature. As a result, the greatest enemy or opponent to the gospel of grace alone is salvation by works of the law. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now this is the essence. Salvation by works is the essence of every false religion. The wine of Babylon, which Satan has made all nations drink. Now let me give you some texts. We won't have time to read them. But you get the whole picture by looking at these texts. Babylon is first mentioned, you know, as a model of false religion, is mentioned as a result of literal Babylon that took place in the history of Babylon recorded in the book of Daniel. If you read Daniel 4, verse 30, verse 32, you will discover that after Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself, and which he listened for a year. After that, Nebuchadnezzar walks into his balcony and he looks at this wonderful city and he says, is this not what? Great Babylon, I built for my glory with my power. Now there was no self-denial there. There was for a year. But then he forgot his self-denial. And while he was speaking, a voice came from where? Heaven. And said, Daniel, you have not listened to me. I'm going to make you an animal. Your kingdom is taken away from what? From you, and you will eat grass, you know, salad without dressing for seven years. Well, Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that to receive the blessing of the God of heaven, he has to deny what? Self. And he did that. Well, he died, and his great-grandson Belshazzar took over. And what did Belshazzar do? He took the vessel, the golden vessels from the sanctuary, and he desecrated them by using them as wine cups, you know. And remember, while he was doing that, a hand appeared without a body and wrote, "You are judged and found wanting, and your kingdom is come to an end." Well, sometime you have read Daniel 5, verse 17 to 28. Because when Daniel was called to interpret that handwriting, Belshazzar said, "Daniel, I'll give you half of my wealth if you can explain to me." And Daniel said, "Keep your wealth. I don't want it. But I will tell you what the handwriting says." And the first thing that Daniel does is not tell him the meaning of the handwriting. He gives him the history of his grandfather, Daniel. How his grandfather or great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had to learn the hard way to deny what? And put God first. And then Daniel says to Belshazzar, "You knew all this. You were not ignorant. Therefore, what you have done is inexcusable." So the handwriting says that you have reached the point of what? No return. Your kingdom is taken. And you know what happened? Now, John in the book of Revelation takes this incident that I mentioned in these two chapters in Daniel and applies it to spiritual Babylon, which is I. Glory for who? For me. Theology. And in several passages, Revelation 14:8, chapter 16:19 of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 3 to 6, and also chapter 18:1-8, you have this repeatedly coming up, where John says that Babylon is fallen and God's people, please come out of her. And to come out of Babylon, you have to deny who? Self. This is what it means to afflict what? Not I, but who? So denying yourself in the light of the gospel or the everlasting means losing all confidence in who? Yourself, and depending entirely, 100%, on Christ and His righteousness for your what? Salvation. And I'll tell you, folks, no one knew what this involves better than Paul himself, who was a Pharisee, a very self-righteous Pharisee, who was converted and became the champion of justification by what? And he explains this in Philippians chapter 3. And please turn to it, because here we will learn what it means to deny self in the light of the gospel. Philippians 3, and I'm going to read verse 3 to 9. Philippians 3, verse 3 to 9. He says, "For it is we," that is we Christians, "who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the what? Flesh." Now remember, circumcision was given to Abraham because he had lost his confidence in God's promise and tried to help God to keep his promise by producing what? Ishmael. And circumcision was simply circumcising the heart. That's what it signified. Circumcising or denying self and depending entirely on the promise of who? God. And that's why when Abraham was circumcised, it sealed his righteousness by faith, which is Romans 4 verse 11. Okay, now, so Paul is saying to this Christian in the Philippi that it is a person who is lost confidence in yourself and is rejoicing only in Christ is the one that God looks at as truly circumcised, without hands. And by the way, Colossians bring this out, you know, chapter 2, verse 11 onwards. Putting off the flesh and putting on Christ, which is, of course, what baptism signifies. Then in verse 4 of Philippians 3, Paul said, though I myself have reason for much confidence. If you have any confidence in your attainment, I have reason. And now listen to what he says in the following statements. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, that is in human nature, I have more. And then in verse 5 and 6, he gives what he is and what he has accomplished. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, that is zeal for God, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Man, he deserves the envy honor. But there's a but in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider what? Loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost how many things? All things. I've given up. That is afflicting what? Soul. Because I'll tell you, the flesh doesn't like this at all. As one man told to me in Ethiopia, came from a very high position in the denomination, he said, you expect me to give up my 45 years of successful ministry for Christ's righteousness? And I said to him, that is what it will cost you. I consider them rubbish, says Paul, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is self-righteousness. That's verse 9. That comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by what? Faith. So, folks, denying yourself simply means saying from the heart, not I, but who? Christ. Putting our hope of salvation entirely on what Christ did 2,000 years ago for the human race. When he said on the cross, it is what? Finished. When you deny yourself in that context, Christ in turn will stand as our great high priest in the most holy place of at least, you know, the Day of Atonement, and vindicate our righteousness, which is by what? Faith. Listen, I want you to listen to a statement Ellen G. White made. This is taken from Review and Herald, December 15, 1904. Because you see, Jesus tried to explain this to the Jews by a parable called the wedding feast. Remember, there was a man who did not have what? The wedding garment. Before I read that statement, you know, maybe we should look at that statement Jesus made, the parable. It's Matthew 22. Because the statement Ellen G. White makes is based on that parable. Now, we won't have time to read the whole parable. It's verse 11 to 14. I want to read verse 11 to 14, okay? Because that is the conclusion of the parable. Here was a man who came to the wedding feast that the king had invited him to, but he came without wearing the wedding garment that the king supplied. He had his own clothes, his own garment, which he thought was good enough. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, which in reality will be the angels, tie him up, hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are what? Now that is a poor translation. The statement is in the passive. Many are the choosing ones. Many are invited, but few choose to accept God's condition of salvation. Not I, but who? Christ. Now in this state context, listen to... By the way, another statement that you need to know is Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Because on that day of judgment, many will say, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Many will say to Christ, haven't we cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say what? I never knew you. Another passage that you need to read sometime is Romans 9, verse 30 to 33, where Paul compares the Jews who tried to go to heaven by their self-righteousness with the Gentiles who accepted the righteousness by what? Faith. Okay, and then he says there, to the Jews, Christ became a stumbling stone. A rock of what? Offense to whom? To their self-righteousness. And that is why you have to deny it. Now let me read the statement from Review and Herald, December 15, 1904. Self-righteousness is not the wedding garment. A failure to follow the light of truth is our fearful danger. That is why I'm spending so much time on this afflicting the soul. Now, I want to make a very important statement. Does this mean that we no longer have to deny ourselves when it comes to what we eat and what we wear? Let no one leave this room with the idea that I'm teaching them, okay? Otherwise, I'll come with a shotgun. What must become clear to all of us, folks, is that these outward forms of denial must, which is, you know, dress reform and health reform, whatever reforms you are practicing, must be the outward expression of the inward denial of not I but who? Christ. Otherwise it has no value. Otherwise we turn these denials, outward denials, into the means of what? Salvation. They have to be the outward expression. You see, when you take the platform, not I but Christ, then what you are saying is, Christ lives what? In me. And so what will happen is, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, will be done to the glory of God. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay. So please, I am not discussing, telling you that you should not deny these things. But what I'm saying is that these have to be the outward evidence of an inward. In other words, if you're denying yourself outwardly only, and you bring this up to Christ in the judgment, what will he say to you? I don't know you. You tried to go to heaven by your own works. But your works were not good enough. But if you're denying yourself in these things as the outward evidence of justification by faith, then Christ will bring these works up as evidence of your faith, and he will vindicate you. So this justification by faith put into practice is what Ellen G. White calls, and she makes this expression many times, cleansing of the soul temple. Please notice, not cleansing outwardly, but cleansing of what? The soul temple, that is your heart, your inward man. And the best example I can give you is Christ himself. Because when he prayed to his Father prior to going to the cross, you know, this is what Jesus said. It's found in John 17, verse 19. Jesus praying to his Father said, for them, that is the disciples, I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. For their sake, I, Jesus, sanctify what? Myself. That they too might be what? Sanctified. Now the word sanctified we often interpret as holy living. But that the word doesn't mean that. The word means set aside for a holy purpose. And for you to set yourself aside that God may use you, you have to deny who? Self. You afflict the soul. But that begins with your, first of all, with righteousness or justification by what? Faith. The fruits of that will be holiness of what? Living. Now, when Jesus spoke to the Jews who were very legalistic, you remember he said in Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30, he said, come unto me all of you who labor and are heavy laden or discouraged, and I will give you what? Rest. But he did not stop there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Please notice where? In heart. Jesus, the Son of God, who was equal with the Father, denied himself, that we may learn to walk in his footsteps. And you will find rest for your soul. Then he goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by his yoke, which he bore himself and which he said was easy to bear? Now, I explained to you once before that the yoke Christ is speaking is not a yoke where one oxen is strong and one is weak. Christ does all the pulling, or most of the pulling, and we do just a little. It doesn't work that way, folks. What Christ meant is he will do all the what? Pulling. And we must rest in whom? In him. And that involves denying self. Now, Jesus himself explains in his ministry what he meant by his yoke. For example, in John 5, verse 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do what? Nothing. Now, what he meant is not, I cannot do anything. What he meant is, I live entirely by the Father. Because he brings this out in John 6, verse 57. I live by the Father. And he goes on to say, just as I live by the Father, you Christians must live by me. That's the yoke of Christ. Not I, but who? Christ. This is why Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen who? The Father. Why? Because the works I do, it is not I, but who? The Father who dwells in me does the work. And that's in John 14, verse 8 to 11. And of course, in Gethsemane, what did Jesus say to the Father? Not my will, but thine be done. This, folks, is denying self. This is afflicting the soul and is described by Christ as cross-bearing. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone follows me, which means takes my yoke, let him deny what? How often? Daily. And follow what? Me. Now, folks, Satan knows that he cannot win his case against you in the heavenly accusations, you know. He can't win the case against you if you are resting entirely on Christ for what? Your salvation. That's one area he can't rest. He can't win the case. And so I'm going to read you a statement which I would like you to listen. It's found in Gospel Workers, page 161. Because this is what Satan is trying to do to his people, whom God has called to restore the pure gospel. Listen to this. The enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth, and the context is the righteousness of Christ, or justification by faith, should be clearly presented. For he knows that if the people receive it fully, please notice how much, fully, his power will be what? Broken. Therefore, to sidetrack God's people from the truth of justification by faith alone, he has trapped many sincere Adventists into a subtle form of legalism, the same kind of legalism that the Galatian Christians were trapped into. See, the Jews were pure legalists, but the Galatians were not pure legalists. Their theology that they accepted from the Judaizers was I plus what? Christ. I must do my best. Christ will what? I must deny myself of all these things that the flesh likes. And when God sees that, even though it is not perfect, he will make up the what? Difference. Or some teach now that it is not we who are denying all this or doing all these things. It is Christ doing what? In us. But never in Scripture is that equated with Christ's righteousness that saves us. Yes, it is Christ's righteousness which is the fruits of what? Salvation. That is why I want you to note what Paul said to the Galatian Christians. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 4. We need to take this very seriously, because this is the area where the devil is working the hardest. And going back to restoring the gospel, remember the five steps? The third step is the hardest. Just like the Jews restored Jerusalem and the temple under great difficulty, the same will be true of restoring the gospel. Because the devil, the enemy of souls, does not want. Galatians 5 verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by what? The law. Have been alienated from who? Christ. You have fallen away from what? Grace. Because grace is complete, folks. You can't add to it, you can't improve on it. Now, I want to make it clear, this formula of not I but Christ is also to be applied to Christian living. Okay? Because once you take the platform of justification by faith, if you have understood justification by faith correctly, sanctification will take care of itself. Because Paul describes sanctification as a dual process that takes place simultaneously. And the dual process is not I, but who? Christ. Or denying yourself daily that Christ may live what? In you. As the fruits, as the evidence of what? Salvation. Now let me give you two texts. First of all, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul makes that statement to the Corinthians in verse 10 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10 and 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, and that is denying self, surrendering self to the cross, which is what death is. But life is at work in what? In you. In other words, we have to deny self in order to produce life. By the way, Jesus made gave a very wonderful illustration of this, and this is, of course, is a good time of the year that we see this. You know, there is a bean that grows in England that I have not seen in America, called runner beans. Did you eat runner beans in England? Yeah, Newball grows it, you know. At least this time, when I went, it's very long, can be 18 inches long. You know, and you eat it just like a French bean, you know. So I brought some seeds. And last year, I grew some. You know, I gave some to Lizette and John. But the seeds I had was plenty. So I planted some this year. And they have not germinated. I guess what's happened is they're too old, you know. Now, in John 12, and I think it's verse 24, Jesus gives this example. He says, if a grain of corn abides by itself, it produces what? No fruit. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it springs up to life and produces what? Fruit. Then he applies that. Those who love their lives will what? Lose it. But those who deny their lives and accept the life of Christ, they will keep it to what? Eternity. You know? Okay, now, I want you to look at the second statement. Because Romans 4 verse 10 and... By the way, this second text is from Philippians 3. It's in the context... It's in the context of what we just read, the everlasting gospel, denying of self. Remember we read verse 7, 8 and 9 where Paul says, I count all things lost for whom? For Christ. That I may be found in him, not having my righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. Okay, now look at verse 11, the very next verse. Verse 10 and 11, the very next two verses. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, please remember, who put Christ in the grave? our sins. Okay? Put him in the grave. The resurrection proved that our sins could not keep him what? There. So what Paul is saying, Christ's righteousness is greater than our human ability. Okay? Our sin. Yeah. So what Paul is saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, because like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of what? Now Paul says, I want to share in the suffering of who? Christ. Now Paul is not talking only of the suffering on the cross. Do you know Christ suffered all his life? All his life. Let me give you two texts to prove it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is part of Christ as our high priest. Look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2 of Hebrews 2. For this reason, he, that is Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every way. In how many ways? In every way. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was what? Tempted. Have you got it? He suffered when he was what? He is able to help those who are being what? Tempted. So Christ suffered when he was what? How often was he tempted? Well, chapter 4 of Hebrews verse 15 says he was tempted in all points like who? Like we are. Because he was made all that we are. But now please notice 1 Peter chapter 4. Because Paul doesn't tell us where he suffered. But Peter does. Every time Christ was tempted, he what? Suffered. So now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 1 onwards. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body. Well, the Greek word is flesh. Human nature. Arm yourself also with the same what? Mind or attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with what? Sin. When you deny yourself in the heart, in the mind, cleansing the sanctuary, the human temple, soul temple, and let Christ take over and he gives you victory, folks, it is the flesh that will be denied, it will suffer. Okay, so please notice denying self is costly. Okay, now let me conclude, because you see, there are many in our church who oppose this message of justification by faith alone. They want to add to it. And they use Ellen G. White to prove their point. So what I'm going to do in closing is to show you what denying yourself in the light of the gospel means from her own writings. I'm going to give you a few statements. Okay? And you just listen. I'll give you the references so that you can check for yourselves. The message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other to prepare the way of the what? Lord. This is the glory of God which closes the work of the third angel. The message of what? Christ our what? Righteousness. Sixth Testimony, page 19. Number 2. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final work. Prophets and Kings, page 725. The next one. What is justification by faith? This is a good one for self-denial. What is justification by faith? This is the question she is asking. It is the work of God in laying the glory of men in the what? Dust. And this was testimony to ministers, page 456. Next one. We are not to be anxious about what Christ and God thinks of us. which is self, but only what God thinks of Christ, our substitute and surety. Folks, Christ in us is not our substitute. Christ 2,000 years ago is our substitute and surety. And this is from Second Selected Messages, page 32 and 33. One more last statement. Do not feed upon the husk of self-righteousness, but go to the Lord. He has the best robe to put upon you. You must have something solid for the foundation of your faith. You are to come depending upon the Son of Righteousness. We should be disgusted with our own righteousness. That's First Selected Messages, page 328. And by the way, all of these are in the handout. First Selected Messages, page 328. So folks, afflicting the soul means primarily denying your own righteousness as a contribution towards your ticket to heaven. We are, folks, 100% sinners saved by grace. And if we are all 100% sinners, we don't look down upon somebody else. Because when you're all 100%, we are the same, in the same boat. And I'll conclude with this illustration. John Wesley was coming home one day from a meeting. His head elder was walking by his side. They saw a drunkard in the gutter. And the head elder said to him, "Look at that terrible sinner." And John Wesley turned to him and said, "Brother, there goes I, but for the grace of God." You know? And this will be the attitude of all of us who have understood the true gospel. You know? Not I, but who? But Christ. And that, of course, involves denying what? Yourself. You can't say I plus who? Christ. It is either all of Christ or none of Him. And may God bless you that you will stand on this platform.